So all you do is repeat after me. Can I see you nod your head so I know you're at least breathing? Some of you don't look like you're even breathing. You know, I don't know if you just haven't got much sleep with the corona scare. I got. Pastor wrote me when I was coming. He says, just when you come, don't bring your girlfriend coronavirus. I said, okay, yeah, I'll try to leave her at home. But again, it's an echo song, so repeat after me. I sing a new song. Since Jesus came, serve a new master, wear a new name, walk a new road, have a new goal, know a new peace. And then we say, down deep in my soul together. Down deep in my soul. Oh, you guys are good. Let's go again. I sing a new song.
I sing a new song.
Since Jesus came.
Since Jesus
came. Serve a new master.
Serve a new master.
Wear a new name.
Wear a new name.
Walk a new road.
Walk a new road.
Have a new goal.
Have
know a new peace. Together, boys and girls, down deep in my soul. And then people, shock number two, since they didn't know the song, they didn't know their actions till I sing a new song. And you know I do a lot of junior church activities. That's the fun thing about having the background I have. I can go to camp and work with junior campers, which is more my mentality, all the way to family camp activities, and I eat it up. And I can be my true self when I do my berserko stuff. But I'm going to teach you the action. Now, these seasoned veterans of activity that were at the conference have this down, but you'll catch on real quick. Take your hands like this, girls. And again, look, follow, and let's give it heartily. I sing a new song.
Since Jesus came,
serve a new master,
wear a new name,
walk a new road, have a new goal, know a new peace. This may be a little tough for some of you girls in your dresses. Ready? Down deep in my soul. Ah, pretty good. Let's go again. It's so much fun. I sing a new song.
Since Jesus came.
Serve a new master. Wear a new name. Come on, boys on the back, boy. Walk a new road. Have a new goal, know a new peace. Wendy, aren't I? Okay. Down deep in my soul. Look at the person next to you and say, nicely done. There you go. Nicely done. Yes. Melodious presentation of par excellence here today. Well, now you're getting a little taste on how wacko and fun it was when we gathered together. And it was good. We laughed, we rejoiced, and we were fed and blessed from on high with all that God did and did in our midst. But here's the hard part of this. Now I've got to put it into practice, you know. Not just be that hearer, but doer of the Word of God. I got good news for you. That's the same agenda today. I'm not here just to merely entertain you, which you know I can do. I'm here, hopefully, to set forth truths that you'll be edified, which in turn you'll go forth and bring glory and honor to Jesus. I said this probably two or three times in our conference together. You know, you learn more to be more like Him, to do more for Him, to bring more glory and honor to His name. That's one of my pet phrases here. But that's why we need more of the Word of God. That's why whenever there's an opportunity, a girls meeting, guys meeting, couples, family, buy it up, because you need more, not less, of the truths of the Word of God. Now, of course, we're emphasizing the family responsibilities and how to get it done, but aren't we real good at making excuses? And now, you might be glad you missed this session on Saturday. I did one on blame shifting. And I made the men turn to their lovely brides and go, hardest words they've ever uttered, I was wrong. And you would not believe how many times I've heard wives say this statement, sad and sorry as it is, I've never heard that from him in my life. They got a shaky, not too biblical marriage from my understanding perspective, because folks, you're not always right. I don't care how smart you are. You're not always living according to the agenda of God's will for your life like the rest of us. And you know what? Sometimes, and it's a hard pill to swallow, you're not right. It's your fault. And the phrase that I gave over and over again is, I sin because I choose to sin. You smoke it because you won't smoke it. You drink it, you kiss it, you whatever, as far as counterproductive activity against the will of God. You don't do it because you have to. You do it because you choose to sin. We got the victory, folks. Amen. Through the power and working of Almighty God that indwells us through the Holy Spirit's working. And you're just making excuses and bypassing faithfulness as a personal testimony, which messes up your home representation and responsibilities. Now, I've got the nice thing about being first time here, and the confusing thing is, which message do I pick? And God, what do you want me to do? I've got more than seven. Are you people amazed? I know that's the story about evangelists. They only have seven messages, but I've got eight, okay? So I'm a confused man with the time we have here together. One of my favorite examples to preach when I'm dealing with family is, of course, a guy that just didn't make excuses based on a bad home life. And the guy that's easy to preach on because of the consistency of testimony is that guy we know as Joseph. You know, Joseph was a representation of integrity. Now, that's missing today, not just car dealers and lawyers or politicians. Folks, that's missing in the lives of believers today. Now, what does integrity mean? Now, there may be some teens that don't have a clue. You know, you have an idea, but you're not real sure. Let me give you a dictionary definition, and then one I got as a worker at a camp called the Wilds. Here's the definition from Webster. It's a firm adherence to a code of especially moral or artistic values, incorruptibility, the quality or state of being complete or undivided, completeness, wholeness. Now, that kind of gives a generic flow, but this really drives it home as far as what we're expected to be for Jesus. Listen to this. I'll give it a few times so you can write it down. Integrity is complete obedience. Can I have an ouch, please? Yeah. Complete obedience, regardless of who is watching, the intensity of the temptation, or the severity of the pressure. That'll preach, folks. Let me give it again. And again, I'd encourage you to write something like this in the front of your Bible and read it as much as possible. Integrity is complete obedience regardless of who is watching, the intensity of the temptation, or the severity of the pressure. It's amazing, folks, what we choose to be or do when we don't think anybody's watching or really pays attention. Isn't that the way this flesh is? But folks, a person of integrity always looks to do what's right. You hear me? Let me say it again. Pretty simple, isn't it? If you are a testimony the way you're supposed to be the functioning Christian testimony, to again be a part. Kids, you're just as important to family success as anybody else. You don't want to cop out and blame mom and dad because things aren't right. Well, why don't you do right? Because no matter how much mom and dad blow it, no matter how much inconsistency you see with other believers in the local church, and boy, I get tired of that teenage cop-out, you still have a choice, and it's the only right choice, to simply say whatever's going on, I will do what's right. Let's say that together, folks. I will do what's right. And again, There's no other option if you're going to be faithful, pleasing, and productive for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is exactly the type of testimony we see through the life of Joseph. From a teen to an adult, he maintained a testimony of integrity. Now, we're going to start out showing the testimony or representation of Joseph's family, and you know where it's found. Go to Genesis chapter 37. Now, folks, I'm hoping you're real familiar with this because we don't have enough time in this Sunday school hour to really accomplish this. When did you say I was supposed to be done? 10:15, that doesn't give me much. So hang on, I'm going to go like Speedy Gonzalez on steroids. So andale, arriba, here we go. Hang on to your Bible. Let me give you a background of this guy and his family. Of course, he's the son of Jacob and Rachel. I'm glad you're here because he's been given trouble since he sat down here. Thank you, man, for joining us this morning. You know, he's the son of Jacob and Rachel. He's got 11 brothers. Now, listen, only one full brother, as we would say, Benjamin. Now, think about this. Think about the excuse opportunities. Here, dad's got several wives, a bunch of half-brothers and sisters. Folks, no doubt this was a home filled with strife. You know what we'd call this today? A dysfunctional home. But here's a great statement, and I encourage you to write this somewhere in your study of Joseph. Joseph did not use a tough home life. Listen carefully, excuse maker. Honey, you know what? Bless your heart, as we say down south. You still got the power to do right. No what, even if your husband's a slug. Even if your kids just drive you ever-loving berserko brain. That's not good enough for you to feed your flesh and go contrary to a testimony of integrity. Joseph didn't use a tough home life as an excuse to do wrong. No, he nailed it down. He on purpose said, I will do what's right. I will be a testimony of integrity. Some just got here, so let me repeat the definition of integrity. It's complete obedience. I mean, whatever the situation, regardless of who is watching, the intensity of the temptation, or the severity of the pressure. And here's a great statement of summary too. Pleasing God was more important than pleasing self. Ouch. Yeah, that's an ouch. Pleasing God was more important than pleasing self. And folks, it's just not something that's preached. It's something that's practiced through this young guy, as a teenager even, who said, I will do what's right. Now, maybe I should preach blame shifting again. But folks, the reason you do wrong is because you choose to do wrong. But the reason you do right is because God gives you the good sense and you choose to listen to Him instead of you. And you on purpose are a testimony of integrity. Now let's go to this passage. I'm going to give you a quick outline here because we've got to get through this in about, probably about 20 minutes here. And it's a 45-minute challenge. So first of all, he's greatly loved. If you want to take notes on that. Again, you know the story. You know, his father, it says, look at verse 3 of Genesis 37 here. It's, and this is not good parenting, I'll just tell you right now. It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Now, we know that you're loved more than the rest of your siblings, correct? Yes. I mean, you've got it down. You learned it from your mother, okay? But, you know, I'm the favorite of the family. You understand why, don't you? I have brothers and sisters. Wow. I'm the favorite of favorites, and I remind my mother of that all the time. But you know what? Even though that does happen, some kids are a pain to parent. Parents don't point. Yeah, some are just, I mean, they're harder than others, and they make parenting a lot more fun. The others you want to kill. Do you understand? I get this. Some animals eat their young, okay? I understand it. I have three children. I get it. But you know what? You don't want to show that. But boy, his dad didn't hold back. Look at this. It says, because he was the son of his old age, and here's how he honored him, and the relationship was again very public, he gave him a coat of many colors. And we know that concerning Joe and what went on in his family. But you know what? This was a representation of great honor and really of leadership. In a sense, if we want to do it in correctness of procedure, it should have gone to the oldest brother. But again, God directed him. I believe he's a godly man looking to do what's right. And he's honoring the faithfulness, the integrity of this young son named Joseph. Now, he's loved by his dad, and I think there's mutual love, you know, for God, for mom. But there's a mutual love for each other. Now, folks, my dad's he's in glory now. But my dad and I had a very, very special relationship. Hey, we fished together. We took motorcycle trips together. You know, I just spent a lot of time with my dad. We owned a Ford dealership in Dunkirk, Indiana, up around Muncie, Indiana. And you know what? I was just around him all the time. But we had a mutual love for God later on in our lives. We had a definite mutual love for my mama, the sweetest gal besides my wife on the face of the earth here. I got to say that, especially when my wife's listening. But I love my mama, okay? And my dad did, but we just love each other. And it was just, I can relate to Joseph and his dad because of that mutual love. Now, he's not only greatly loved by his earthly father, he's, of course, greatly loved by his heavenly father, like God gives that blessed unconditional love toward us. And it's obviously demonstrated several times. We see this phrase over and over. If you've read the story, you've seen this. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. Boys on the back row, can you hear me all right? You know what? I'm a lot better looking if you get down here closer. I really am, you know. So if you want to move up for the morning service, oh, great decision you are making today. But the key as far as Joe's relationship with God, listen to this. Joseph was looking to be with God. Now, God's an ever-present help. You know, he's an ever-present friend, a friend that sticketh closer to the brother. But most of the times we ignore him like a rude, crude dude. Y'all with me? We don't acknowledge his ever-presence. Of course, that reminds me of Revelations 3:20, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. And he with me. You know what that is, people? That's wow. That's a blessed privilege that God wants to fellowship with worthless sinners like you and me. But that's what he desires. But very few folks seem to buy up that blessed privilege and opportunity. Why do we usually do that? Same race, some of you teenagers don't want to be around your parents. They stifle your creativity. They really hinder your fellowship opportunities. No, they don't want to let you feed your flesh and do something that's detrimental to your life, let alone the cause of Christ. That's why you don't want to be with them. That's why you don't want to be with your Heavenly Father. You still want to watch that, don't you? You still want to listen to that. You still want to be a part of that activity because it's just a love factor in your heart of wickedness that again goes beyond your love and concern to please and honor God. You know what you're lacking? Integrity. You've fallen in love with someone more than you love your Jesus, and that's always going to mess up the program. Joseph wasn't perfect, folks, but he chose to do what's right. So he's greatly loved. Let's keep going here. He's greatly hated. Now, who hated him? Well, look down at verse 4. When his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. I think that was the stepbrothers more than really Benjamin. I think they had a real tight relationship. But why did they hate him? Well, we see jealousy in verse 4. But look down at verse 11. And the brethren envied him. And again, folks, those sins will bring destruction to your thinking, let alone your life choices. So let's review and think this through. Dad is showing favoritism. Their brother thinks that Joe's a snitch. Do you remember that situation? They were down in Shechem. Dad had them check on them and check them the first time, and they weren't doing what they should be doing. So Joe goes home and gives a report to Dad. Was he being a snitch? No, I think he was doing what Dad told him to do. I think he was looking from his consistency of testimony, looking to protect the testimony of the family and the will and working of his God. So Joe doesn't come anywhere close to having that kind of attitude or that kind of sinful approach to activities. Now, again, I'm sure he was a normal teenager to a certain degree. Brain deadness does abound for most teenagers. true. Okay? You won't know that till you're about, 60. And then you go, you do, this is bad. You get, you know, when you're in the teenager, you know everything. You don't need anybody to tell, what, like I need to know, like I already, like, you know. And then you get in your 20s and you go, boy, was I an idiot when I was in my teens. Then you get to your 30s and go, boy, I really was dumber than a brick when I was in my 20s. You get to 40s and you go, oh, it's a wonder I'm not in jail. You know, it's a wonder I'm still breathing. You get to 50 and then you just start forgetting everything and you just don't even remember anymore. When you're in your 80s, you just go, ha, 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 put me in a home. That's all we do. It just kind of happens. It's a procedure of life. Now, they think their brother's a snitch, but Joseph, you know, through God's leading, you know, in verse 5, this guy has a dream. And he, now, think this from, you know, your siblings. He had a dream that someday his brothers would bow down before him. If my little brother came to me and say, you know, someday you're going to bow down and kiss my big toe, we'd have a pound puppy party on this boy. I just beat the snot out of him. You won't live long enough for that to happen here. And I'm sure these guys weren't right with God. It's hard enough to be that way when you're right with God. You know, when you get your feathers ruffled or someone challenges you with this kind of humility or opportunity of submission, you know. But when you're not right with God, these boys weren't right with God. All they had was hate, envy, and even, as we'll see, murder on the heart and mind concerning this guy just simply doing what's right. So what happens here is, we can't read the whole thing, but the brothers go off to work again, and Joseph, this probably put a little burr in their saddle too. Where's Joe? Is he down working with the guys? No, he's home with Daddy and his precious little coat of many colors. Come on, let's let this be real. And you know that nyeh-nyeh was going on at this point concerning this spoiled brat that Daddy loves too much. So that's a tough thing to deal with. So what happens when hatred has an opportunity to do its thing? Well, it brings wrong thoughts to wrong actions. Now, Joe does what Dad says to do. He obeys. I reviewed this and read this last night. You know, he went, he obeyed his dad. Here am I. You know, I'll do what you want. So he goes down to Shechem, where they were supposed to be, and he meets this guy, and he says, no, they've gone down to Dothan. Now, he's again looking to be a blessing. That's what a person of integrity does. Not to be a bother, not to be a bully, not to strut their stuff and pride and, you know, whatever. No, he's just looking to obey his dad and do what Dad asked him to do. How did the brothers respond? Well, here's the wrong thoughts that lead eventually to wrong activity. Look down here. Let's go down to verse 18. And they said, for time's sake. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, now this is a great family response, they conspired against him to slit his gizzard. They're looking to slay the guy. And look at this. Don't you think this is a name-calling opportunity? Did you have a nickname growing up that your brother tortured you with, or sister? I did. I was Bebas. Now, I don't know what that means, but I didn't like it, okay? I think it was a connotation, you're a baby, and I was kind of wimpy. But hey, look at this name-calling activity. It says, behold, this dreamer cometh. It's like, ew, here comes dreamer boy. You think they're still thinking about, hey, someday you're going to bow down and kiss my big toe? Yeah. Again, folks, if that bothers you, you should go to them and get that taken care of, shouldn't you? Right. You don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. We dealt with that when the couples were together. But how many folks turn back to back, life away from life, and don't let today's problems be dealt with through the power and working of God? Right. And do that forgiveness thing. Teenagers, I know why some of you teens don't go to your parents. I know. I've been there as a teen. I've experienced the parenting thing, because when you go to your parents finally and ask them, they're like the bunny with the drum. They just keep going and going. You ask a simple question, they just, and you know why they do that? Teens listening, you know why they do that? because the opportunity is so rare today. They want to buy up all the time that's given to them, and they just give you the whole load in one deal because they're afraid they might not get this opportunity again. So again, folks, wrong thoughts, wrong actions. So he says, here comes dreamer boy. And they said, let's kill him. And then in verse 20, we'll just lie about the whole thing. Now, thankfully, Reuben, the oldest, Rube, we'll call him, okay? Does anybody like rhubarb? I always think of rhubarb, but I don't like rhubarb. I'm not a true Midwestern guy. My grandma made the best, I guess, rhubarb pie known to mankind. It just makes me nauseated. It's my own personal problem. Hate me if you must. Just something I thought I'd throw in. So Reuben steps in and says, hey, let's don't kill the kid. Let's throw him in the pit. Isn't that a responsible leadership choice here? You know, let's don't do wrong this way. Let's do wrong that way. And once they do that again, they just sit down to eat. Look down with me. We've got to go on down through the story. It says, and they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, this activity really bothered them. They were in the pit. Did they know whether it was water in the pit or lions and tigers and bears, oh my? No, they just stripped the coat off of him, threw him down there because they're full of envy. They're full of anger. And folks, if you don't deal with your anger, if I don't get to this, let me say it. Listen, teens, it'll turn into bitterness. One of the things that blows my mind as I do camp ministry all the time with teenagers and adults, you know, I see a lot of people saved. Of course, a surrender of heart. Boy, I need to read my Bible. Duh. You know, that's one of the major commitments of camp, teen, adults activity. But you know, probably one of the biggies of biggies is how many folks deal with bitterness. Where again, unresolved conflicts, they don't deal with today's problems today, and it just festers like an old infected wound. And it just brings forth the representation of really destructive folks, bitterness. I'm just saying, don't go there. Don't do that. Make sure you deal with things as they happen. Wrong thoughts, wrong actions. Let me keep reading. They sat down to eat bread. They lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites. It's just fun to say. Ready? Ishmaelites. You got to have a little partial problem when you do this here to really get it properly presented and try to have as little spittage as possible. Say Ishmaelites. Let's say it together. Ishmaelites. Shepherd Shakatash again. All right. Came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh and going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said, hey, let's make some money on this deal. He was the money guy. You know, if you read anything about Judah, he was always looking to cut a deal. He'd have made a good used car dealer. It says, Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? So you know the story. He connives, he manipulates, he maneuvers here, and he cuts a deal with the Ishmaelites and sells his brother into slavery. Now that may sound like a good idea to you, but it's still not right. And it would be kind of fun for maybe 3 or 4 years, you know, go back and get them later on, you know, but let's just relieve the pain for a short period of time. I understand. That's what my kids would like to have done to their sister. You know why? Because my sister sings all the time and never shuts. Their sister sings all the time and never shuts up. I mean, we're riding in the cars. Mom, Dad, make her stop. And she just would sing and rejoice in Jesus. And my brothers, they just sold her to the Ishmaelites if they'd had an opportunity. And I didn't intervene there. But again, that's not an uncommon problem with siblings here. So how did things get this bad? I want you to write these three things down because this is just flat out teaching on biblical communication. And I've mentioned some of this already. First of all, number one, unresolved conflicts. Unresolved conflicts. Secondly, no God-honoring communication. No God-honoring communication. And what this whole lesson is really about, these guys were not looking to please God. Let me do it again. Unresolved conflicts. You let the sun go down upon your wrath. You didn't communicate and really set forth an opportunity of God's working, and dealing with this wonderful activity called forgiveness that's a necessity for all our relationships. So unresolved conflicts, no God-honoring communication, and not looking to please God. That's just a breeding ground for more sin. Now, I got to do this in about 2 minutes, so listen carefully. How do we put hatred in its place? Let's do this real quick. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go there real quick. You know, I've done a lot of training in nouthetic counseling and all that stuff, and they just utilize Ephesians chapter 4 all the time in communication and dealing with people in a biblical way. But here again, here's how we deal with this hatred stuff. First of all, like any sin, put it off and get it out of your life. Put it off. Get it out of your life. All right, here's the little phrase I learned as a new believer. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. Hard to differentiate, isn't it? Yeah. Because the one that's doing the sinning that just irritates you is the one you're supposed to be loving unconditionally. Hate the sin, love the sinner. It says, let me read this real quick. In chapter 4, look at verse 26 and 27. I think you know this. Hopefully you do. It says in verse 26, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may give it to him that needeth. And if you go on in the passage, it reminds us we're new creatures in Christ. You know, put off the old, put on the new in Christ Jesus. Quit being carnal, quit living according to the flesh, put that aside through the power of God, and simply choose to represent Jesus biblically. And that's when you choose to be a testimony of integrity. No matter how much irritation, no matter how much frustration, no matter how much disappointment comes to your family situation, if you're going to please God, have a testimony of impact, you just say, hey, I'm not going to let them cause me or give me excuse to do wrong. I will do what's right. And then the warning and instruction here, and I've got to close with this. Again, the phrase I wrote here is don't give anger a chance to grow into bitterness. I think we dealt with that enough. But go down with me to verse 29. This will stop and shorten a lot of conversations in the home, especially in the fever pitch of anger and frustration. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I don't know about you, but I'm a verbiage machine, as you can tell. And I, for my own convicting knowledge, I've circled the word no. Remember the phrase? If you can't say something nice, finish it. Don't say anything at all. Boy, wouldn't that help families? Wouldn't that help kids be a little more submissive and yielded to mom's leadership or dad's leadership in the home? If you can't say something nice, zip it. You know, zip your lip. Don't talk back. No need to say that little wise crack. Do what you're told right away. Don't talk back. Just obey. Your parents will give me so much money in the offering just for saying that. Okay. All right, look on down. Let me do this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let me just keep reading. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed the day of redemption. Now, here we go. Let all, circle all, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put away from you. With all malice, that ill intentions. But here's the phrase we used in the only verse I used on our last challenge on Saturday. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I gave a little song. I've written a new kid song called Let's Just Be Nice. And you know what? Let's just be nice. But why are you so angry? Why are you filled with so much envy and let that defile you and take you where you know you're not supposed to be? Be what you know you're not supposed to set forth. Well, but if it wasn't for that, no, that's blame shifting. No, that's, again, justifying a wrong attitude or action. And teenagers, that doesn't hold water. That in anything that's even anywhere close to a right thinking, let alone right action. No, we need to be like Joseph and have a testimony of integrity. And that's just simply this. I will do what's right. Let me read the definition again and we'll be done. Integrity is complete obedience. It's going to do right. Regardless of who is watching, the intensity of the temptation, or the severity of the pressure. Folks, again, you sin because you want to sin. But you, through the power of God's working, you can do what's right. Stop making excuses. Rely on the power of God and make that commitment and don't go away from it. I will do what's right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the consistency of testimony from Joseph. Lord, we see the good, bad, and the ugly from most characters in the Scripture, whether it's Daniel or whoever the or it's David or whoever the case may be. Daniel, no, he nailed it. You know, the Apostle Paul, he nailed it, not before he was saved, but after he was saved. And Lord, I just pray that we won't blow it. And God, you know how I pray that all the time. God, don't let me mess this up. God, help me through your power be faithful and pleasing in your sight and quit blaming others for my own sinful choosing. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you again for Sunday school. Can't wait to see, God, what you're going to do even in our worship service. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My love offering will be docked. I was 3 minutes over. Please forgive me. I hope this is a forgiving church. Stretch it out a little bit. We'll get going here in just a few minutes.